not. On the contrary, we establish the law. There are results and consequences to every theological idea, every religious doctrine that's held. What you believe about God will have major results and major consequences in the way that you live your life. For example, if you were raised up in India as a Hindu, and you believe that those Brahma cows that are walking around the streets are sacred and to be revered, because after all, one of them may be your great-great-grandmother, more than likely you're not going to be the first in line at McDonald's to try their new Brahma burger because of your belief system. Or if you're a deist, and if you think that God is still on vacation somewhere, then more than likely, prayer is not going to be at the top of your list of spiritual disciplines, because your God doesn't really care what's going on down on earth, and He doesn't hear and answer prayer. So your concept of God will have a tremendous result in that area of your life as well. You can also ask John Wesley if one's concept of God does not have a great impact on the way a person lives. Remember when John Wesley was in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean and he was on a ship and there was a great storm. His concept of God produced an incredible fear in his heart, a fear of death, a fear of dying, a fear of facing this holy God. But on the same ship was a group of Moravians who had a different concept of God. A loving God, a holy God, but a sovereign God. And they were singing praises to God. They had faith where John Wesley had fear, because your concept of God will have great effects on the way you live your life. I think really that's what Paul is now going to teach us in Romans chapter 27, verse 31. He's now going to draw out some of the results, some of the consequences of what he had been teaching so far in the book of Romans. And I think the truth will come out that if you believe truth, truth will affect you in a godly way. And if you believe error, error will also affect you in an ungodly way. And such is the principle, I think, that now he's going to conclude this chapter with, is that beliefs have consequences. So by way of review, verses 21 through 26, Paul has launched us into a new section in the book of Romans. Paul has now been developing in this paragraph, verses 21 through 26, God's own solution to man's sin. The bottom line is that man is totally sinful, and that if any of them are ever going to be saved, God has to do it all. Man is a sinner. He is totally unrighteous in the eyes of God. He is hopeless. He is helpless. He is hell-bound. He cannot save himself. It is absolutely impossible for that to happen. So if salvation is going to ever take place, God must do it. And in fact, God did. God devised a plan of redemption that would do a number of glorious things to enable him to be both just and the justifier of men. His plan was to provide a remedy in which guilty sinners could be counted righteous before the law of God. In other words, they could be made just, or they could be justified, because that's what justified means. It means to be made just before God, to be made righteous before God, to be declared and imputed and counted righteous before the holy God and before His holy law. But for that to happen, God must do a number of things. He must redeem these sinners. And the word redeemed, as you remember, basically means that someone must be bought out from under their slavery. A price must be paid for that slave to be purchased and set free. That is the doctrine of redemption. And the Apostle Paul begins to talk about that as he says in verse 24, that being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Christ had to redeem us before we could ever be made just in the eyes of God. Justification is based upon redemption, that the sinner must be set free before he can be made just. He must be set free from the condemnation of the law. He must be set free from his guilt. He must be set free from the penalty of his sin before he can ever be made righteous and declared righteous in the eyes of God. And that's what Christ did. He redeemed us in verse 24. He paid the price that we might be set free from our sin. But what is that price that He paid? Well, Paul elaborates on that when he says in verse 25, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. His blood was the price. That was the purchase price to set us free from our sin. It was Christ's shedding of His blood. It was His death. It was His sufferings on the cross. That was the purchase price required for sinners to be declared righteous and just before a holy God. And when Christ shed His blood upon Calvary, the reason why that was a price that was acceptable to the Father was because that blood propitiated the Father. It removed the Father's wrath. It removed the demands of His law because they were satisfied. All of God's wrath was poured forth upon the Son, and He bore it through the shedding of His blood. He bore that wrath so that now the Father is propitiated. The Father's wrath is removed. The Father's wrath and anger is taken away. And all of this sets forth that God is righteous in verse 24 and 25. That He is not going to violate His law to set a sinner free. For if He just forgives a sinner, well, then He would not be just because His law demands that that sinner be punished. So the way He devised it in sending His own Son, who would come and propitiate the Father and remove His wrath, so that in the blood of Christ, He pays that price so that the Father now can be just and that the law, the demands of the law could be poured forth. God's justice could be manifested, but God could also justify the sinner. He could also declare the guilty sinner righteous before His eyes because Christ came and bore the wrath of God. So God's law is satisfied. God is just. And the sinner who deserves hell and is unrighteous can now be declared righteous. So that God is both just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. Well, that's what He's been teaching. That doctrine, that gospel, will have many consequences and results on the way we live our life. And in the section that we have just read, verses 27 through 31, the Apostle Paul is going to spell out three results that this great, wonderful gospel will create within our life. The first one is that there will be no boasting. The second one, there is no partiality. And the third result is that there is no nullifying of the law of God. And that's what basically the results are of this gospel that Christ brings to us, that Paul has been preaching in the book of Romans. Now, if you'll notice in verses 27 through 31, there are three sections, and each section begins with a question. Verse 27, where then is boasting? That's the first result of the doctrine of justification by faith. Secondly, in verse 29, there is no partiality with God. And that's also introduced with the question, or is God the God of the Jews only? And then in verse 31, we have the third result, which is that His gospel does not nullify the law. And that also begins with the question, do we then nullify the law through faith? So Paul is introducing each of these three results with a question. And by introducing them with rapid-fire questions, it shows that he's in somewhat of a contending mood, that he's trying to hammer again certain misunderstandings, certain teachings found within Judaism, and he wants to make absolutely clear to them that if you believe the gospel, then these three results will come to pass. And all three of them contradict some of the sacred cows, so to speak, of Judaism. Well, let's begin to work through these three results of justification by faith alone. First, there is no boasting allowed. Verse 27 and 28. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No, but by a law of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Now, the first thing we learn from these two verses is that boasting is excluded by a law of faith. Boasting is excluded by a law of faith. Now, when you look at this, obviously in verse 27, Paul is contrasting a law of works and a law of faith. A law of works, there in verse 27, would certainly promote boasting. After all, if you were justified by your works, you would have something to brag and boast about before God. And the Jews, in fact, did boast a lot. In Romans chapter 2, verse 17, they boast in God. They're boasting in God, thinking that they really are the only ones that have title to God as their God. They boasted in the law in chapter 2, verse 23. They boasted in their circumcision. They were full of boasting. That's why the Pharisees, as a category of Jews, were so despicable in the eyes of God, because they were boasting in their righteousness and their circumcision and the law. They were boasting in God, claiming that they were the only ones that deserved to have a relationship with God. They were a people of much boasting. But a law of faith, Paul says, excludes boasting. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. By what? By a law of faith. The law of faith excludes all boasting. Now, the word exclude here means to shut out or lock out. It says, go away, you don't belong here, you're not allowed here at all. And this is what, if a fox came up and knocked on the gate of a chicken coop, this is what the chickens would say. Get out of here, you're not wanted, you're excluded, no entrance in here at all, you don't belong in here at all. That's the same with boasting among true believers. There is no boasting allowed, all boasting is excluded. We say basically to boasting, you do not belong here, it's inappropriate at all, get out of here. There is no boasting among us at all. It is excluded. It is shut out, and rightfully so. Boasting has no place at all in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? Well, because salvation in the gospel of Christ is based not on works, but on faith. Now, what is this law of faith exactly that he refers to in verse 27? What is a law of faith? That's kind of an unusual sounding expression. What does it mean? Well, some people say that the word law here just really means a principle. And sometimes the word law can refer to the idea of a general principle. So a law of faith would be just the principle of faith. That's one interpretation. Another one is that it refers to the Old Testament law's teaching on the importance of faith. And maybe this is the better interpretation. The law of faith is referencing the fact that even in the Old Testament, even in the Mosaic Law, you find the emphasis and importance of faith even throughout the Old Testament. And if you think about this, Paul has certainly given us every evidence to conclude this, because back in Romans chapter 1, for example, if you look at verse 17, Romans chapter 1, verse 17, It says, "For in it," that is in the gospel of Christ, "the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, 'But the righteous man shall live by faith.'" Well, this comes out of Habakkuk. This is the Old Testament. And what's it emphasizing? The righteous shall live by faith. So that the law, in general, speaking of the whole Old Testament, emphasizes the importance of faith. If you look at Romans chapter 4, verse 3, you find another similar thing. Romans chapter 4, verse 3. "Or what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness." So again, even back in Genesis, you find that the law is saying that faith is the way we're to live our life. The Old Testament never taught salvation by works. It always taught salvation by faith. So that when Paul says, what excludes boasting? A law of works, that was the way the Jews kind of interpreted the Old Testament. Paul said, no, no, no. A law of faith. And possibly what he means here, the Old Testament teaches faith. It's faith, and that excludes all boasting. Whenever you bring faith into it, and we have a law of faith because faith was taught in the law, then that excludes all boasting. No boasting is allowed whatsoever. This would also be supported, for example, up in verse 21 of Romans chapter 3, when Paul says that the law bears witness of the gospel of salvation through faith. So the law witnesses faith. So it's a law of faith. Possibly that's the meaning, although commentators will vary on how they interpret that. But from verse 27 now into verse 28, Paul now states more emphatically and clearly why the gospel excludes all boasting. Notice verse 28. It begins with the word "for," and this is introducing for us the reason for verse 27. The reason why all boasting is excluded by law of faith. "For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law." In other words, salvation involves a man being made just before God, or being counted just, or declared just before God. And this can only take place by faith, in verse 28. We maintain that a man is justified, he's counted just, he's counted righteous before God, by faith, apart from the works of the law. So salvation is by faith. It's not by works. It's by faith. If it's by works, you could possibly boast. If it's by faith, there is no boasting at all. So several things come out of verse 28. Three things. Number one, justification cannot be obtained by the works of the law. That's what he states clearly in verse 28. We're justified by faith apart from the works of the law. You cannot be justified by faith. By the works of the law. It's absolutely impossible. There is no way that you can earn or merit or maintain or develop justice in the eyes of God by doing works. There is no justification by the works of the law. The law is like a quicksand when it comes to salvation. If you think you're going to be saved by the law, by the works of the law, you can no more be saved that way than you can get out of quicksand by struggling and doing works. All that will do will speed up your sinking to the bottom of that pit. The law is for everybody who thinks they can be saved by the law, quicksand. You put yourself in the middle of that, and the more you try to work, the more you try to do all these things, the quicker you will sink and realize that you cannot do it. Nobody can be made just before God by the works or the efforts or the movements of trying to keep the law of God. Salvation is not a self-help plan. It's not a pull yourself up by your bootstraps type of plan. It is salvation by grace through faith, and that excludes all boasting. Secondly, justification is by faith alone, and that's really implied. I think Luther was right when he would insert the word "alone" in here, because you're justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Well, that in effect is saying you're justified by faith alone. Not faith plus the works of the law. You're justified by faith alone. That's what this is saying. Now, the works of the law say, do this and be acceptable to God, and do this and you'll be saved, or do this and you'll be righteous or maintain righteousness before God. And if that were the case, again, you could boast. But faith says, works will never make me righteous enough to go to heaven. I'm unrighteous. Faith says, all my self-righteousness is as dirty rags in the sight of God. Faith says, I must receive God's righteousness as a free gift through faith in Jesus Christ. That alone will save me. That's what faith says. And when faith says that, you've done nothing to earn your salvation. So there can be absolutely no boasting. So number three, thus, no boasting on the part of the justified sinner. Faith, salvation by faith, justification by faith alone is consistent with verse 24. Remember up in verse 24, Paul says that we are justified as a gift by His grace. And then if you look down in verse 25, he adds, through faith. But faith alone is consistent with justification as a gift by His grace. So if justification is a gift, you have not done anything to earn it, so you can't boast about it. If justification is by His grace, grace in and of itself means it's unmerited, it's undeserved. There's nothing you can do to deserve it. So again, all of this means that if justification is by faith, there can be no boasting whatsoever. Remember Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. Paul says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should, what? Boast. No one can boast. Why? Because salvation is by grace through faith. So it rules out all boasting. Now in the Bible, faith is always put in contrast with works. When it comes to justification, they are mortal enemies. They are mutually exclusive. If you try to be saved or justified by works, you'll never make it. You have to be justified by faith alone. So that faith and works in the context of justification are an absolute contradiction to one another. They oppose one another. They hate one another. They're at the exact opposite ends of the spectrum. Faith only means no boasting. Now, what does it mean to boast? Well, when someone boasts, they puff themselves up in speech. That's what you do when you boast. You brag, or you verbally tell how great and wonderful you are. And we do that in many different ways. We call attention to ourselves, our accomplishments, our virtues, our abilities. And it's a form of bragging that I can do this better than you. Or I have more of this than what you do. Or look at what I've accomplished. And all of this is bragging and boasting. And there's no reason for any of that in the Christian life. Especially not in the area of salvation. Or really in any other area. There should be no boasting. Unless it's boasting in the Lord. Boasting is the wagging of a proud tongue. It's rooted in a self-centered, self-loving ego that is the very backbone of our corrupt and sinful nature. Because we are so in love with ourselves, we will naturally have a tendency to brag and boast. It comes with the sin nature. Bragging and a boastful spirit is one of the three major prongs of the world system. Remember John in 1 John chapter 2 said, don't love the world nor the things in the world, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and what? The boastful pride of life. And all of that's of the world, none of that's from the Father. but it's the boastful pride of life. That's what infects us. That's what the world system continually tries to stick into our heart and minds. This self-centeredness, this self-esteem, this self-boasting. It comes by nature, but it's not good at all. Boasting is natural because self-love and self-centeredness is natural. Did any of y'all hear Paul Harvey this week talking about this lady by the name of Jennifer Lopez? I don't know Jennifer Lopez. I wouldn't be able to tell her from Eve. But on Paul Harvey, he said that she's getting married. Jennifer Lopez, who is some actress, singer, I guess, is getting married. And she's inviting all of her friends to come to her wedding. And who is she marrying? Well, she has concluded, as she looked at all of the available bachelors out there and all the other potential husbands out there, she looked at all of them and she said to herself, there is none of them better than moi. And so guess who she's marrying? She's marrying herself. Seriously, I heard this on Paul Harvey. And she says she's inviting all of her friends to come so they can share with her and rejoice with her just how much she's in love with herself. I mean, that is the narcissism of our age. That is the very reason why we are so prone to boasting, because we're so prone to self-love. Now, as a minister, of course, from a humorous side, I couldn't help but stop and think, now, how is the minister going to pull this off? I can see him up there standing in front of Jennifer and say, okay, Jennifer, do you take... Jennifer, yourself, to be your lawfully wedded husband and wife. I mean, how in the world could anyone pull that off? I bet you there's 1,000 ministers that would probably want to do that kind of a ceremony. But that's the problem with our nature. We love ourselves. And the reason why boasting is second nature to us is because self-love is first nature to us. And that's why Paul, I think, is trying to communicate to us, look, if you understand the gospel of the grace of God in Jesus Christ, that you are justified as a gift by His grace through faith, verse 24 and 25, then there is no room for boasting, because all we contributed to our salvation is our sin. That's it. And yet we are so prone to boast that Paul wants to make absolutely clear that it is absolutely inappropriate to boast about these things. We boast about all kinds of things. We boast about our wealth. Psalm 49:6 says that there are those who trust in their wealth and boast in the abundance of their riches. We boast in our power. Psalm 20 verse 7 says, some boast in chariots and some in horses, but we will boast in the name of the Lord our God. We boast about good bargains we found. Proverbs 20 verse 14 says, bad, bad, says the buyer, but when he goes away, then he boasts. You ever come home and brag and boast about what a bargain you did at the grocery store or whatever? We boast about tomorrow's accomplishments. James 4. Come now, you say, today or tomorrow we shall go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. And he goes on to say, you don't even know if you're going to be alive tomorrow. All such boasting is evil, James says. It's not neutral, harmless fun, or crowing. It is evil. And yet we still do it. Some boast about their possessions. And yet Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4, 7, what do you have that you did not receive? But if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Others boast in their self-esteem. Well, Christ saved me because, you know, I'm in the image of God. And He values and esteems me because I'm in His image. And yet Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that God has chosen the foolish things of the world, the weak things and the despised things God has chosen, so that no man may boast before God. We even boast in our good works. Certainly I'm going to get to heaven because of my good works. But it's like the old prospector whose dead body was found in the desert, and apparently he had died of thirst. But on his body there's a large bag of copper pyrite, which we know to be fool's gold. And yet, in this man's pocket, he had scribbled out on a note, a piece of paper, these words, "I died rich." And yet he was totally deceived. He was boasting in what he thought was wealth, but it was not wealth at all. And those who boast in their good works clutch a similar bag, thinking that they are worth something before God, not knowing that they are worthless and penniless before the presence of God. People boast in their good works. We boast in our humility even. Pharisees were self-righteous about their humility when fasting and all these other things. You give us an opportunity to boast even about our humility and we will boast about it. That's how much it's part of our nature. I remember reading the story of Harry A. Ironside, one of the old expositors of the Scripture. And when he was a younger man, he felt that he wasn't humble enough. So he went to an older friend and he asked him how he could develop more humility in his life. Maybe you've heard this story. But his friend told him, this is what you ought to do and you can develop humility. Go make yourself a placard board. You know, one of these big boards that you hang in front and behind and write out the plan of salvation with Scripture on it. And then go to downtown Chicago where you live. And I want you to walk up and down the street in the busiest areas of the downtown business center and shopping centers and do that all day long. So Ironside said, okay, I'll do it. So he made him a placard board, and on the front and on the back he had all these scriptures of the plan of salvation. And at the end of the day he was dead dog tired, and he went back up to his apartment and he caught himself thinking, you know, I bet you there's not another Christian in this city that would have done that. So that he even begins to boast in his humility, because boasting is second nature, because self-love is really our first nature. The only kind of boasting allowed in the gospel is to boast in Christ. Paul says, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. And Paul says in Galatians 6:14, but may it never be that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. And I think even for us as Christians, we need to always be quick to remember that we are saved by grace through faith. And no matter what God enables us to accomplish in our Christian lives, we never have anything to boast of. Because all we accomplish is by His grace. And how quickly we forget what we are by nature. And how too quick we are to assume our own goodness and our own righteousness. And we begin to boast and to think that what we're doing is really coming from ourselves, when it's really all coming from the Lord. Stephen Charnock, the great Puritan who wrote these classic books on the existence and the attributes of God, said that in the very dregs of time, a few years ago, we were created and made of the basest and vilest dross of the world, the dust of the earth. Made of that wherewith swallows build their nests. Made of that which creeping things make their habitation and beasts trample upon. How monstrous is pride in such a creature, to aspire as if he were the father of eternity and as eternal as God himself. And we need to continually remember that we are saved, we are justified by grace, that it's a gift of God, that we don't deserve it. Never have, never could, never will deserve it. It's all by grace. We forget that our days are as a handbreadth, as a mere breath, that our years are like a sigh, that human flesh is like the flower of the grass of the fields, here today, and gone tomorrow. We forget that by nature we are children of wrath, that all of our righteousness is corrupt, that we were by nature enemies of God, and that God hated our sin with a holy and an infinite and an eternal hatred. And it's merely by His mercy that He saved us. There is nothing to boast of. God was not impressed with us. And some people think that surely, you know, based on all that I'm doing, I ought to be able to walk up to God and God say, "Hey, good job, I'm impressed." But there's nothing that we can do to impress God. Salvation is totally by God's grace. And yet every other religion, including Judaism and everything else, mingles in a certain element of human righteousness for salvation. Yeah, they may talk about God's grace. They may even include Jesus in some ways or another. But ultimately, your salvation is based in part, if not in whole, upon what we do. And all of those religions rob God of His glory. It takes the crown and it puts it on our heads, but Christianity alone puts it on the head of Christ where it belongs. So there is no boasting. And real quickly, to summarize the next two points that Paul is making, so that the second result of the gospel of justification by grace through faith alone is that God is the God of everybody. He's not just the God of you, Israel. He's not just the God of you, Jews. He's the God of Jews and Gentiles. So in verse 29, he says, "Or is God the God of Jews only? Is He not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. Since indeed God, who will justify the circumcised," who are those? Those would be the Jews. "The God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised," that's the Gentiles, "through faith is one." A couple of quick things here. Notice, if you take verse 30 and connect the front of the verse to the end of the verse, he's saying that God is one. The God who justifies is one. And this is basically a quote from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. This is the Shema. This is the most famous verse among the Jews. It's kind of like the John 3:16 for Christians. Their verse was Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, the Shema. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one." God is one. And he's emphasizing that to show that, look, if there's only one God, and if this God is saving both Jews and Gentiles, then He saves them both the same way. He's the same God over both kinds of people. And the Jews, in their pride, oftentimes had this elitist mentality that we as a nation alone have the right to God. And yet in the gospel of Jesus Christ, there is no partiality with God. God will save the Jews and He'll save the Gentiles, but He'll save them all the same way through faith. Now, one other quick observation in verse 30. Notice He will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Is there any difference? No, probably not. This is just a stylistic change. There's no significant doctrinal difference in saying that you're justified by faith or through faith. It's just a stylistic change that Paul chose to include here. And then the third result of justification by grace through faith is that the law is not nullified, verse 31. Do we then nullify the law through faith? May it never be. On the contrary, we establish the law. So the gospel of Jesus Christ does not abrogate the whole law of God. Now, there are aspects of the law that are fulfilled in Jesus Christ and are no longer required for the church today. The sacrificial system, etc., dietary laws. But in general, Paul wants to make absolutely sure that his gospel doesn't lead to antinomianism. Those people that say, "Oh, we're saved, so we can live our life any way we want to. We don't have to live by any moral laws anymore." He's going to very clearly shoot that thing down later on in the book. But right now he's just trying to say, we do not nullify the law of God when we teach faith. We don't contradict it. We don't nullify it. And in fact, Romans chapter 4 is going to explain why he can say that. So we'll have to let him develop that argument a little bit more later. Well, in conclusion, your beliefs will affect your life. And in this passage, Paul has given us three results of justification by grace through faith. One is that the law is not nullified. Can't nullify the law. Can't throw out the whole law as a Christian. Secondly, the idea that God is the God of all mankind, and He's going to save all mankind through the same means, that is faith. And then the last one, which is where we started, is that therefore there is no boasting. There is no boasting. When God saved us, He did everything. We did nothing. A man woke up in the middle of the night and his apartment was on fire. The fire was burning hotly. The smoke had already filled his room. He woke up in a panic and he immediately tried to save himself by getting out of the apartment building. As he started finding his way through the darkness and the smoke and trying to find the door and get down the hall so he could get out the front door, he was moving through the smoke, gasping for air, and eventually the smoke got so thick he started losing his consciousness. Well, in vain he tried to get out, but he could not. But incredibly, he woke up the next morning and he's in the hospital. And he's alive. He made it out of the house. And as the nurses started coming in to attend to him, he started telling them of all that he went through, how he woke up in the middle of the night and the apartment was on fire and how the smoke was so thick and it was choking him and he couldn't see. But he just kept on working at it. And somehow he got out of the building because he's alive. And he just started talking about, where there's a will, there's a way. And that even when I apparently lost consciousness, somehow there was such a drive in me to live that somehow I managed to crawl down the stairs and get out the front door and save myself. It's a miracle what I did. And then someone brought in the newspaper to him. And on the front page of the newspaper, there was a story about this great fire. And the headline was the story of a brave fireman that had lost his life in that fire, in that apartment, as he was carrying out victims that had collapsed because of the smoke. And plastered on the front page of that paper was a big picture. And here's that brave fireman carrying out his first victim. And there, draped over his shoulder, limp as a rag, the man in the hospital saw himself being carried out. The gospel of Jesus Christ has done no less for us. There can be no boasting. Christ has done it all. Let us boast in Him. Let's pray. Our Father, how we thank You for the gospel of Jesus Christ. That, Lord, who gets the glory? You get all the glory because You have saved us. And we would only have perished in the fire of hell if our great Savior had not come and sacrificed Himself to carry us out of that burning building of our own house of cards, our own self-righteousness, our own good works. And we glory in the gospel this morning. We praise You. We boast in Jesus Christ. We give You all the glory, all the praise, all the honor, because You have done it all. That You have justified us by grace as a gift through through faith, and even that faith is a gift of God. You have done it all. And we give you all the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Our closing hymn, if you will please take the sheet that has been put in the pew in front of you, is an adaptation by James Boyce of Romans 3:22. And if you indulge me, I think it's a sense of a new melody. I will sing through once and then have you stand and join us.
When far from God,